Hi, everyone. We're going to be talking about King Solomon today. And the title of this teaching is Preparation, Wisdom, Foundation. So let's get started. I exercise quite a bit and feel pretty strong, but recently I went on vacation and I could feel the weakness and the pain returning to my routine. I couldn't believe how quickly my foundation was shaken. I was sore, achy, and out of sorts. My muscle base, the foundation, had been shaken, and I just couldn't get back into the swing of things. When this happens, it affects every moment of my day. It makes me not ever want to go on vacation. But that's not good either, because everybody needs a vacation, right? My trainer has a philosophy he follows to create long-lasting strength. He starts by doing small movements to build the tiny muscles first for neurological wake-up, is what he calls it. Once someone gets past that phase, which usually takes about 90 days, he goes on to the strength and balance phase. Then, once those muscles are strong enough, he can take them to the power phase. Well, I had to go back a notch to make sure my foundation was solid again before I jumped back into the power phase. I had to get back to the basics, baby steps. In your Christian life, instead of neurological wake-up, we could call it spiritual wake-up. You need to make sure that your foundation is strong. In Solomon's New Kingdom, David wanted to make sure preparation was made to secure a strong foundation for Solomon's kingdom. Solomon had a huge task, being king in the line of the Messiah and building the temple, God's house. There were lots of details to keep up with, so David does three things to prepare Solomon. One, he prays in front of the assembly, reviewing the teachings and preparations he and his forefathers had given Solomon all of his life. Two, he prepares Solomon for the task God has given him, and he gives him encouragement and warning. Three, he gives him all the details for the temple. God had given David all the plans and preparation for building the temple. David wants to make sure Solomon has every detail possible to build a strong foundation for the kingdom and the temple, one that can't be shaken. And last, you will see Solomon's response to David's words when he sacrifices to God himself and receives a very special gift from God, a gift that will equip him to handle the task at hand. So let's get started. If you remember from the last teaching on Psalm 37, Solomon struggled with his brother Adonijah and was finally anointed king. See, no matter what anyone did to stop it, Solomon was the chosen king in the line after David. Now David is about to die and gives Solomon his final words in a very special prayer in front of the entire assembly. So let's read it in 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, O God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." So we can see something very familiar here. David is ever praising God, and he wants to display this praise for God in front of his son and the assembly so they will always remember to praise God themselves. He continues, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were." So David wants everyone to remember where their power and prosperity came from. They should always remember God did this great thing for their small nation. David reminds them that God is everything, and we are nothing. He goes on to tell about the plans God has prepared for building the temple. "O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. So he talks about a perfect heart. That is something that was said of the men who had a special heart for God. It takes a lot of humility and perseverance to keep a perfect heart for God, because only God can give someone a perfect heart. It was described in Psalm 51 that was covered in one of the earlier teachings. David says, "You delight in truth in the inward being and teach me wisdom in the secret heart." So it appears that a perfect heart is one that has truth and wisdom. David is asking God to give Solomon a perfect heart so he can lead the people successfully and do the Lord's will, build the temple. In verse 20, David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king for the second time. And they anointed him as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David, his father. And he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also the sons of King David, pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been seen of any king before him in Israel. Solomon became one of the greatest kings in history. So why was he such a great king? Well, David's preparation and teaching about the things of God helped this to come about. In 1 Kings 2, David gave Solomon special instructions starting in verse 2. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" See, David had to teach all of his kids how to plan for their future. God had commissioned David to carry on this line of the Messiah, so it was up to him to train up his children in the ways of God so they could carry out this same commission and teach their children. David had to build a foundation. Let's look at the background David refers to in his words to Solomon: keep charge of the Lord, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it was written in the law of Moses. A person could read that and not really know what David was referring to. So let's look back and look at what Moses commissioned all the people of Israel, God's chosen people, to do. This is the law of Moses that David was referring to. In Deuteronomy 6, 1-9, Moses says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. These words were basically referring to the Ten Commandments. We should all be teaching these to our kids. It really makes it a lot easier to teach kids when they understand the commandments. If you do this, you might find that sometimes they might even confess, saying, "I stole something from my sister," or "I lied about something." The commandments help children to know that murder is wrong and that it is important to obey your parents. Knowing the commandments helps them understand when they have sinned against their parents, so it brings an awareness that might bring them to the point of repentance from their sins to God one day. That should be the goal and the prayer of every parent: teach kids the way they should go. Moses went on to say of the Promised Land in 1 Kings 2:10 through 25, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, by thrusting out all of your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?' then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes.' If you remember, Moses performed miracles, and God cursed Egypt with 10 plagues in order to force them to let Israel go so they could worship him and be delivered from slavery. Finally, Pharaoh, after all the firstborn were killed, said, 'Go.' At this point, Israel left Egypt. After Israel left, Pharaoh changed his mind. And as Egypt pursued Israel, God closed the Red Sea that he had opened for Israel to walk through. And the closing of the Red Sea is what killed the Egyptian soldiers. These are the amazing wonders of God that he didn't want the future children to forget. The scripture continues, 'And he brought us out of there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he commanded us.'" So these are powerful and serious words spoken by God through Moses. And then he goes on to say in Deuteronomy 8:18, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." So you see, these were important words for the kings to remember. These are the preparation words because it's easy for kings and people of wealth and power to get a big head, so to say. They get constant praise and glory from the people, whether they want it or not. So it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking, "Look at what I've done," or "I'm so great." How many times have we seen this with famous people today? They end up getting a big head and their lives literally fall apart. David wanted to make sure Solomon didn't fall into that temptation. Because just like my body fell apart on vacation, Solomon's foundation could be shaken. He could be tempted to forget God gets all the credit. God is worthy of the praise, not us. So you can see how important teaching your kids is to God. We, as parents, have to plan for the future of our kids. They need to know all the ways of God, just like David taught Solomon. Kids think that the world centers around them, but we have to remind them who the cornerstone of the foundation really is. Christ is the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:19-21 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." You see, any building or house has to start with a cornerstone in order to have a successful structure, one that is solid and cannot be shaken. Solomon's task as king is to build the physical temple of God, so he needed lots of preparation from David and the elders in the kingdom. David charges Solomon next, saying in 1 Chronicles 28:9-10, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also, the officers of all the people will be wholly at your command." In 1 Kings 2, 1-4, David gives more instruction to Solomon on his dying bed. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne in Israel.'" These words from a father were so amazing. All the assembly heard them, other sons of David heard them, and you can guarantee that all David's sons in the past heard words about God from David. So imagine Solomon at this point, and think of your kids, if you have kids. Do you think Solomon was listening? Do you think he was daydreaming? Was he taking these words to heart? Well, let's look at the future words of Solomon that he wrote in Proverbs to get a clue as to what he could have been thinking and feeling during this time. Let's get to know Solomon's heart. In Proverbs 1:8-9, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother. For they will be an ornament of grace on your head and chains around your neck." Wow, sounds like Solomon had a respect for his parents. In Proverbs 2:1, it continues, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, then," in verse 5, "you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Then," in verse 9, "you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Then," in verse 20, "you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous." He goes on in Proverbs 3 to say, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you." In Proverbs 4, he begins, "Hear, my son, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your sight. In verse 10, he continues, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." And in verse 20, he says, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." Proverbs 5 adds to this, "Incline your ear that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." Finally, in Proverbs 23:24, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and a wise son shall give him joy." Well, it sounds like Solomon was listening. He must have had a tender, special heart for his parents, and what joy it must have brought them. It's always important to remember, if you are teaching your kids about the things of God, you can't go wrong. Even if they balk at you or mock your words, God will use these words to teach your kids. In Isaiah 55:11, it says, "God's word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that for which I sent it." So don't be afraid of your children. Teach them the ways of God so they will know him, and they will return to him if they stray in their future. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. David could know in his heart that he had done everything in his power to tell his son all about the things of God and to give him instruction to prepare him for being a man of God. Now, whether Solomon follows through with that is up to Solomon. David cannot be held responsible, just like parents of today. They can train up their children until they leave home, and then if the children go bad, they have to trust God to bring them back, bring them to a point of serving God one day. So in addition to giving Solomon all the words of preparation that had been passed down from the forefathers and from him directly, David gave Solomon the plans for the temple. Think of all the prayers that David had put into wanting to build the temple. Now it was time for David to die, but God had given him plans and blueprints to pass on to Solomon. In the scripture, it says David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all the lands. I will therefore make preparation for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. He spoke to Solomon in preparation for the temple in 1 Chronicles 28:10 through 19, saying, "Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave Solomon, his son, the plan for the vestibule of the temple and of its houses, its treasuries, its upper rooms, and its inner chambers, and of the room for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, all the surrounding chambers, the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for dedicated gifts, for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord, the weight of gold for all the golden vessels for each service, the weight of silver vessels for each service, the weight of the golden lampstands and their lamps, the weight of gold for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of silver for a lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand in the service, the weight of gold for each table for the showbread, the silver for the silver tables, the pure gold for the forks, the basins and the cups, for the golden bowls and the weight of each, for the silver bowls and the weight of each, for the altar of incense made of refined gold and its weight. Also, his plan for the golden chariot of the cherubim that spread their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan. So, now that the temple would be built, with lots of plans, I might add, the command in Exodus could be carried out and be done on a regular basis without fear of the ark being stolen or destroyed. In Exodus 27:20 through 21, it says, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So we can see that Solomon had been given a charge of instruction from his father on how to build the temple. So what do you think he did at this point? Was he all excited about it? Was he on a hilltop? Or do you think he might have been in a valley? We have talked about the Christian life being like the promised land that was full of actual hills and valleys. Now you would think after becoming king of Israel that Solomon would be on a hilltop and all excited. So let's stop and think for a minute what must have been on Solomon's mind. First of all, we know that his father has died, so there must have been a heart-wrenching sadness and grief. Second, Solomon had to think about the sibling conflicts that he had recently dealt with concerning Adonijah. Solomon showed mercy to Adonijah, and he broke that trust. Adonijah, his own brother, conspired against Solomon. That must have hurt. Have you ever been through sibling rivalry or rejection? It can be devastating. Third, we know Solomon was very young, so he must have felt a little fearful and unsure about the task at hand. In Proverbs 3:25, Solomon later wrote, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, for the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your feet from being caught." So there's a possibility that he was in a valley, but not to fear, because God can do great and miraculous things when we're in a valley. Usually this happens because we seek him more in the midst of our fear and sorrow and conflict. Well, Solomon sought God, so let's look to see what God did for Solomon as a result. Starting in 2 Chronicles 1:1-13, Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. 1 Kings 3:3 adds, "Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at high places." Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, and to the leaders in all Israel, the heads of fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon for the tent of the meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, was there. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place that David had prepared for he pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, had made was there before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought it out, and Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. In the night, God appeared to Solomon. 1 Kings actually calls it a dream, and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." In 1 Kings 3:7, Solomon added, "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to come in or go out. O Lord God, let your word to David my father now be fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. So God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, that you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor such as no other king before or after you has." So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting, to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. So whether Solomon had been in a valley or on a hilltop, God was able to give him a gift that would help him accomplish God's will, building the temple. This wisdom, the gift that God gave him, would help many people, even people today who read his words in Proverbs. Let's take a look to see what Solomon later wrote about his gift of wisdom from God. Solomon tells us that wisdom is better than gain from silver and better than profit from gold in Proverbs 3:14. He says wisdom is more precious than rubies and jewels, and nothing compares to wisdom in 3:15. And the ways of wisdom are pleasantness, and wisdom has paths of peace in 3:17. In Proverbs 3:18, he tells us wisdom is the tree of life, and those who hold fast to wisdom are called blessed. In Proverbs 8:30-31, he tells us that wisdom is like a master workman of God, God's delight. He rejoices and delights in the creation of mankind. In Proverbs 3:22, he adds, wisdom is life for your soul and grace for your neck. Next, Solomon goes on to tell us what you get from wisdom. You are able to walk on your way safely, in Proverbs 3:23-24, and your foot will not stumble. You will not be afraid when you lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. In Proverbs 2:5, he adds, you will have understanding from wisdom, and you will have fear and knowledge of the Lord. In 1:33, you will dwell secure and have ease without dread of disaster. In Proverbs 8:35, he says, if you will find wisdom, you will find life and favor from the Lord. Solomon also tells us how to get wisdom. He says in Proverbs 8:32, to listen to wisdom and keep the ways of wisdom. In 8:33, he tells us to hear instruction, which is what he just did, listening in the presence of the assembly as his father addressed him before his death. And be wise once you hear instruction. Since Solomon asked for wisdom, that was wise. He adds in verse 33-34, don't neglect instruction. Listen and be blessed. And lastly, watch and wait for wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, unstable in his ways. Solomon was bold to ask for wisdom. He had examples of his father and his forefathers who were wise in the Lord and not wise in their own eyes. The most amazing thing about Solomon's writings is that he tells us when wisdom began. Listen to this. Wisdom was possessed by the Lord at the beginning, in Proverbs 8:22-24, and wisdom was set up ages ago before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths, no springs with water. In 8:25-26, he tells us wisdom was the Lord's before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, before he made the earth with its fields, and before the dust of the earth. He goes on to reveal in 8:27-29 that wisdom was there when God established the heavens and when he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Wisdom was there when he made the skies firm. Wisdom was there when he established the fountains of the deep and when he assigned limits to the sea. He says in Proverbs 1:23-25 that God calls out with wisdom, stretches out his hand, counsels, reproofs, pours out his spirit, and makes words known. So it appears that God can use wisdom to give us a spiritual wake-up. So what will you do with these words of wisdom? Will you receive them like Solomon did and go on to serve God? He wants to teach you through his words of wisdom and understanding to build a foundation that is strong so your temple can be built. See, Solomon will use this wisdom to build God's temple, but we who are saved are the temple, so we need to make sure our foundation is solid. Wisdom can be gained from God's counsel and reproof, but we need to be content in the valleys where most of this reproofing occurs. Just like I had to take time getting my neurological wake-up in my physical body after getting sore on vacation, we all need to take time to get our spiritual wake up by filling ourselves with God's wisdom. Stop to study Proverbs and discover it yourself. The blessings of asking for God's wisdom are amazing. Try it. So I want to thank you for listening to this teaching on Solomon today. I knew I covered a lot of information, so you might want to listen again to try to catch it all. I pray that God will give you blessings of wisdom from studying Solomon and the Proverbs. Thank you.